Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
In Psalm 16, I read a few different psalms this morning. We had some men here praying throughout the building, and this is one of them. It says this in verse 5. It says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Guys, I want to invite you for just a moment to stop and realize how the lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. What has God done in your life that you're thankful for? How has he blessed with your family, with friends, with job, with health? What is it that you can be thankful for today? And my prayer is that all of us can find a way to be thankful. Would you pray with me? Father God, I do pray for Pastor Dukinson that you'd speak through him today. May you move in power. May revival fires burn bright at Messiah Haitian Baptist Church today. God, we pray that our entire Haitian community, that those who speak Creole and French in our city and in our county, that they would all have a place to worship you, where they can worship you in their heart language and where they will hear truth from your word. So thank you for Pastor Dukinson and for the other congregations in our area. Lord, we pray a blessing upon them today. Father, I pray also for our missionaries in the Middle East, for Chris and Kim. Lord, that you'd be their protector, that you would give them boldness, that you would give them wisdom as they seek to minister in their community and where they are, to Syrian refugees there in Tyre. Father, many Muslim men and women are hearing the gospel because of their ministry, and I pray that it would flourish, that you'd be their provider in all things. And God, I take a moment right now to pray for those in this room. Lord, may we each stop and reflect on how good you have been to us. Father, may we each stop and take a quick inventory of gratitude. Lord, we're thankful that we get to breathe our next breath. We're thankful that we were able to come to worship together today. We're thankful to have padded pews and air conditioning. We're thankful to be at a place where our children can be cared for by loving and caring adults. We're thankful to be at a place where we can gather and worship and sing our lungs out, and no one's going to get on to us for doing that, and we're not going to be in trouble. We're thankful we don't have to be underground as a church. Father, we're thankful that you allowed us to live in these United States of America, as broken and tattered as she is in some ways. I can think of no better place on this earth. You have given us so many freedoms as a people. May we use those today to worship you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the future, for what we sense you doing among us. We thank you for the sister churches in our community. I thank you that even when we fail you, and there are people in this room, including myself, who have failed you this week, but God, your grace and your mercy is new today. So, Father, we celebrate that you will not fail. You have yet to fail us. You are our firm foundation. So we sing about that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, the choir taught us a song last week. We're going to sing it today. Christ is our firm foundation. Has he ever failed you? Come on, let's stand together as we sing. About the amazing grace of God. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, right now, in this moment, you can do so. It's you standing where you are saying, Jesus, I need you. I've tried life on my own, but I need you. I need your grace to pay for my sin. I need you to give me new life. I want to seek and follow after you. If you've never done that, would you do that right now? You don't have to say it out loud. It's just your heart confessing to him. Would you make that confession? But for those of us that do know him already, would you take just a second in the quietness of this moment and reflect on God's good grace in your life? I want to go back to the verse I read before we started singing. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. God's grace has been at work in you. Would you take just a second, just close your eyes right where you're standing, and just worship God personally. We've done it corporately. Now do it individually for just a moment. Thank him. God, your grace is available. Your mercy is new every day. Thank you for new life. God, my prayer is that every person in this room right now would be experiencing personal, intimate worship with you. God, you've never failed us. Jesus is the fountain of grace. Father God, have your way among us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. Thank you, choir. Friends, before we have the message, I want to have a very quick interview with a friend, and I'm going to invite Fernando Vera to make his way up here. Fernando is who we are going to be officially voting on October the 1st in our quarterly business meeting to come and serve as our Hispanic church planter to help us. And I want to set the stage for you for what we're going to do. And if you're new today, I want you to have the information. And if you don't know from the past year what we've been working on, well over a year ago, we as a church made a commitment that we wanted to have a Hispanic ministry. We knew the need was great in our community. Everyone knows that. There's no reason to even have to talk about that. The need is great. And so we wanted to do that. And we felt it important to do so. We looked for whether we would have just a congregation as part of our church, a separate church plant. That's still all in the future for what it is. But the reality is we want to plant a Hispanic congregation. And we want that to be a part of who we are. And so we took a step of faith and put into our budget money to be able to provide for a church planter and family to move here. And it was a little bit, I mean, I don't want to make it out to be some incredibly huge step of faith, but it was a step of faith that was going to require us to do our part and to be faithful and to stretch beyond what we were normally doing. So we set that in motion. And that was last August. We voted on that as a church. And then in September, and it's taken a year for all this to come about. In September, a couple of weeks later, I received a call from the missions pastor of a large church in Birmingham, Dawson Baptist Church. And he and I have been friends for many years, but honestly, I hadn't spoken to him in about 8 years. And so after not speaking to him for 8 years, just we haven't crossed paths. We had made a decision that we would do this because we know the need is great here in Marshall County. And so he calls 3 weeks after we voted to take the step of faith to do it and asks me, he says, Chris, is there any way your church would be willing to plant the Hispanic congregation? And I said, well, actually, that's exactly what we're intending to do, and we're trying to figure out how to do it now. He said, well, we want to help. We want to fund it. We want to provide 9 months of a Hispanic church planter residency for training of how to do it in the context of Alabama specifically. And then we will help provide resources, and we will bring to the table the Alabama Baptist Convention to bring resources. And then you can recruit your own association, the Marshall Baptist Association, to help with resources and your church. And so we set into motion a plan. Now, some would say, well, what were the odds of us deciding to do that, and then 2 weeks later, someone calling and saying, can we help fund it and provide for it and make it happen? I'll tell you what the odds are. You ready? 100%. Because that's what God does. That's how God works. And so God was showing us that this is something he was about and wanted us to be about. And he was going to help take care of the cost to make that happen, at least for the first few years. And for the training, most importantly. And they will send mission teams up to help us from their Hispanic congregations currently when we have outreach events and different things happening. So we began the process of looking for who might come to be our church planter here in the area and serve on staff with us and help us make this happen. And God led us and led Dawson first, and then to us, Fernando Vera and his wife Maria, and their son Joshua is here. Your wife and son, where are they? Oh, just stand right back there. Welcome, guys. We welcome you here to church today. Thank you. And so our missions committee met with Fernando. We had a Zoom interview first, which are difficult at best. Then their family came to Albertville, and we showed them all around Marshall County. We showed them the need. We showed them the opportunity. We showed them our vision. And then we said, we need help. And so God moved in their heart and then in our heart to make this happen. Dawson met with them and felt good about that as well. And so yesterday they were assessed as they had to go through a day-long assessment to be a Hispanic church planter for the Baptist State Convention here in Alabama and all the steps through that. So all of this in the works to say that come October the 1st, we will be voting in our business meeting to call Fernando and his wife. Now here's the tough part of that. So we will call them to be our Hispanic church planters, but then they won't be here for 9 months because they'll go to Birmingham and be a part of an intense training and residency program. Once a month, they'll be coming up to do ministry with us. So all of our outreach events, we will do our best to plan them when they can be here. We'll make all that happen. We'll keep doing what we're doing ministry-wise while we're preparing and setting the table for the church plant to come. But I wanted you to have a chance to meet Fernando. I realize, here's the reality. Anytime we have a new staff member, and if you're a guest today, I'm going to just open up the back door or the window to Baptist life. When we vote on calling a staff minister, the reality is everyone in the room pretty much has to rely on God's calling and God speaking clearly to a committee. And so it's whether it's a search committee, ours was the missions committee, a group that is prayed through and sought. And that's the case here as well. So you're going to get to hear a little bit from Fernando, but we're excited about what God is doing and thankful to have them come and be a part of that. So Fernando, first of all, tell everyone where you're currently living and then share, if you will, your story of how you came to Christ, if you will, please. Okay.
Nice to meet you. It's a pleasure to be here. The first question is
where you're living now. I didn't tell them where you're living. Sorry.
Okay, no, that's fine. We are living in at the seminary in New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, the campus. We are in a 1 year living there.
You're at the seminary campus for New Orleans while he's taking classes. He has two classes remaining to have his Master's of Divinity. Is that be your
MTS?
Okay, theology. Okay.
Theological studies.
So he will have his master's degree in just a couple of classes later. Those will be done online from Birmingham. But you've been in the New Orleans area for 20 years.
23 years.
Okay, so before we talk about what brought you there, let's start with how you came to know Jesus.
Okay, perfect. Yes, I born in Mexico in a Catholic family, very strong Catholic family. I have a nanny. She was all at 5:30. He was at mass every day. All my family, we have a lot of very good memories to go together to the church. It was my world. And when I was 10 years old, I became an altar boy. And that was my second home at the church. It was very interesting. On Sundays, I attend four mass.
I can't get anybody to come to church twice on a Sunday. My four masses.
Yes, it was. But for me, it was a joy, really, because I want to serve God. And at a certain point, I decided to be a priest, and they were preparing me in order to go there. But God was working in my life, and I start to read the Bible, and the Bible in John 14, 46, it's about that God is, Jesus is the only way.
Yes.
And I asked the priest, Father Pedro, and I told him, if Jesus is the only way, why do we have to have saints or the Virgin Mary herself? And I shared this doubt with Father Peter, and he replied, how bad it is to have more help? In addition, how is God going to deny his own mother intercede for us? That's what he told me. And it was fine at that time. But just convinced me for a while. And then suddenly something happened. I got sick and start to stop to go as much as I love to because of I was sick. But I love it, to stay at home, to watch TV. And then I entered to high school, and I was a lot of temptations. And I thought, well, just the old people die. I am young and I can do whatever. But my mom and my nanny, I saw how she died. She was very, very Catholic, as I told you. But she died in desperation. And I thought, why she was like that? Because she was like a saint to me. And then my mom got cancer, and because I was the only student in my family, I had to take care of her for 2 months in the summer. And I saw in the hospital how even the babies die. And I start to think about, if I die today, where I will go? And that's why I start to go again to the church, but I was in Mexico City. And I went at night. I took care of my mom, and after that, I went straight to the Virgin of Guadalupe. It is a big deal in Mexico, and I prayed for her, prayed for me. But I start to realize that I need more. I need the Bible, and I asked my best friend that he told me about Jesus 1 year before. He was here and just met 5 minutes and just gave me his Bible with four spiritual laws, and I start reading through it, and I read to my mom, and I one time When I was alone in my bedroom, I saw Revelations 3:20 about he is knocking on the door. I know right now that that's not the context, but it was key to me to say, God, I'm here, God. And I accept Christ that night. It was very, 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 very good. And then some days, I don't remember one next day, but I shared the gospel to my sister. She became a Christian too. She accepted Christ.
Amen.
And I really was very, very good. And I thought, God, if I didn't know you when I want to be to serve you as a priest, I want to serve you right now. I didn't know at that time the big picture, but I know that I want to serve you, God. And it was very hard to me to get rid of the whole Catholic thing was very inside me, but God has his ways in order to follow him.
So from there, you ended up in a Baptist church. You ended up going to Bible college in Mexico.
Yes.
And then the Lord called you to move to the United States. Why did you move to the United States?
Well, first of all, I didn't. I in my mind, I used to serve God in Mexico. But everything went through the. We received a offer to work here and as a pastor in New Orleans area. That's why we came here.
So you pastored a church in the New Orleans area for 18 years. And then now is willing to come and to share with us. We fully believe and understand that it's important that we find ways to be a bridge for the cultures here in our community. And we fully believe that Fernando and his wife will help be a great bridge for cultures here as well. Coming from a Catholic background, and we're just talking openly and frankly, we're not trying to speak negatively of the Catholic Church. In fact, friends, I will just share this with you, and I know we're on the radio, but let me just speak about this for a second, and that is this. Our church, there's a lot of people in the room, and there were a number of people in the early service. We wouldn't have all fit in one. We're a large church in our city, we understand. You can go to my friend's church across town, Compassion Church. They'll have twice as many as us today, probably, before the day is over. You can go to a church in Arab, Gillum Springs. They've got a large number of people. I could talk about church in Sardis and all the different congregations that have some larger congregations. We're blessed. But if you want to know where the largest gathering of people is today, on this weekend, it's the Hispanic Catholic Church here in Albertville. And the reality of that is there are a number of people who go to church there who love Jesus with all their heart and know him. But I will also speak truthfully and plainly, and I don't want to offend anyone, that you could also have a number of people there who have yet to hear about a personal relationship with Jesus. And I want to say that our goal is that everyone can come to know Jesus, that it will never be the church. Listen, if you're looking for this church to save you, good luck. I'm telling you, we're not going to be able to do that. It is Jesus who brings salvation. It's never going to be a church. The church is the vehicle which we share the truth, but it is Jesus who brings salvation. So what we know we need is someone that can help us be a bridge for good people who desire to know the Lord, but maybe have not had an opportunity to know him yet or hear him yet. And then others who know him but want to grow in that, and we have a language barrier and a heart language barrier. So I just want to speak frankly about that and realistically that that's our goal and our desire is that many more people would come to know Christ. We live in a county that is best estimates, and it's really an estimate, but best estimates would be, and I think it's a low estimate, that we are 30% Hispanic in our county. By all means, in Albertville, that would be the case or higher. Our public schools in the Albertville City Schools, it's definitely over 50%, closer to 60% in several of our schools, but overall, it would be in the 58 to 60% range that are Latino. And here's what I would say. We can say all day long, Fernando, that we want to reach our Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, we want to reach our Jerusalem, which is our county, our community. Listen, we as our church can say that. the Baptist community can say that, but here's what I will tell you the truth is. Southern Baptists alone, there are 102 Southern Baptist churches in Marshall County. Now, I realize that seems crazy. I know it. You can shake a bush and the Baptist church will fall out. I get it. I mean, I see where we are, okay? But I will say that to you to say this. There's a large number of French-speaking Creole Haitian people here. There is a very large number of Latino people who are us. They are part of us. They are our county. They are our city. They are who we are. And then the rest of us are Anglo. And here's what I would say. 102 Southern Baptist churches. We have one Hispanic work and we have one Haitian work. So I want to tell you, if we raise the banner that says we want to reach our whole Jerusalem, I sort of feel like God says, do you really? I know I say, do we really? And so I bear in my mind a heavy weight, and I hope you will join that with me, a burden that if we really want to reach our community for Christ, that means that all peoples may know him. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is to be able to minister in their heart language and be able to minister culturally as well. Now, the reality is there'll be challenges with what we're trying to do. Fernando, your congregation there in Louisiana, basically most of the Hispanics there come from what country?
Honduras.
From Honduras. And here we have we've talked about this at length. We have a large number of people from Guatemala. We have a large number of people from Mexico, and then also from many other nations as well. And I will tell you that there have been some, no one has been against what we're doing at all, and people are very thankful and supportive, but there are some who are skeptical, saying we'll never find a way to get multiple cultures to worship together in the same room. And to that I say, I disagree, and that's wrong. Let me say this. In this room right now, how many cultures are here? Listen, there are some of us in here. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about where we are financially, cultures in this room, the various cultures. There are some of us in here, you open your checkbook and you go, oh my. And then there are others that open and go, oh my. Okay, right? Some have extra zeros and some don't, all right? Listen, you can talk about different education levels. We can talk about different backgrounds. There are people here that drive from way out in the country. They can't see another house from their house. And there are people that live right here in the city and want to be close to everyone else. And there are people that, listen, don't tell anybody, but did you know we have Republicans and Democrats in this room right now? We do. We're worshiping together. And some independence on top of that, okay? I could keep going. We're already multicultural. And the Hispanic church at Dawson, the original mother church that's part of this whole process of training, but they have now planted multiple churches, they will have today in their morning service, they will have Latinos from over 20 different countries represented together, worshiping together. So here's what I would say. The connector for us is Jesus. Now, we want to be culturally relevant, and so that will be the case, and that's part of what Fernando will go and learn to do, and he already is, but brings that. But we want to be serious about it, but understand that it will be Jesus that brings the culture together, that brings us together. It will be Jesus that allows us to do this and plant a Hispanic congregation in our city. And so we're thankful for this opportunity and thankful for his family. One more question really quickly. You guys have been here for 20 years or 23 years. Why would you be willing to move to Albertville now? You've been pretty comfortable in the New Orleans area. So why would you be willing to move here?
Well, the thing is, we love to share the gospel. This is the first one. We are thrilled to see an Anglo church interested in us, and that's no, we don't see that all day. That's the only. The other reason is the hurricanes. I don't like the hurricanes.
we have a little thing called tornadoes.
Yes, tornadoes. Then,
but no hurricanes, but. There have been some tornadoes, but we'll talk about that later.
Well, probably have second thoughts.
No second thoughts. The only thing about a hurricane, you can see it coming. A tornado, they like to sneak up on you. But trust me, if one's coming, everybody will let you know pretty quickly, okay? Let me pray for Fernando now. Father God, thank you so much for Fernando and for Maria. Thank you for their family, for their two sons. Thank you for their willingness to relocate to a place where they don't know anybody to come and share the gospel. And Father, thank you for a church that has said we've tried to say with our heart, with our voting, with our decisions, and even with our pocketbooks, that God, we want to see our entire county come to know you and grow in you. And Father, we by no means think we know how it's all supposed to be done or how, but here's what we know. The gospel changes everything. So God, give us more opportunities to share the gospel with all people of Marshall County. And God, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you guys thank Fernando? Thank you very much. So, it's 11:17. I'm giving you a 5-minute message. Are you ready? Hosea, this is the end of our message series called Major in the Minors. Major in the Minors has been a walk through the minor prophets. And as we have walked through the minor prophets, again, there are 12 of those. They are not minor because they don't have a very important message. They're minor because they're short. They're not long books of the Bible, but they offer same strong prophetic message to Judah and to Israel. Remember that Israel's been divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Hosea ministered in the north to Israel, based out of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. He ministered there. In the first 3 chapters of Hosea, it was all about how he lived. It was not about what he said. And so how he lived, God called him to marry a wife who was an adulterous woman. It's a strange thing that God would call him to do, but his life was to be an example of God's grace. So him marrying an adulterous woman, and then she later left him, and she, what we understand, went into prostitution because he had to go back and buy her back. She would have been sold as a slave. So he marries the woman who was already an adulteress. She goes off and commits adultery again. She moves into a different lifestyle. God tells him to go back and pay for her, and he does, and brings her back. The only reason God would have him do that is to tell you and me a story. And that story is this: that's you, and that's you, and that's me. God has paid for us. He has made us new. That is the story of grace. And then the rest of Hosea is laid out to help us have an understanding of God calling the people of Israel back to him, and of God calling them to also some prophecy for the future, but reminding them how to live and how to come back to him. And so that's what today is in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. But before that, let me put some words on the screen behind me that I think are very important, and that is this. God wants us to have eternal life, but eternal life is not just about dying and going to heaven. Eternal life is how we live on this earth now. So here's the sentence: walking in the position and security of eternal life is different than living in the power and the fruit of eternal life. Let me say it again. Walking in the position and security of eternal life, in other words, Jesus saved you, you've been saved. You're secure, that's your position. That's good. But that's different than living in the power and the fruit of eternal life. And so we learn in the book of Hosea that God doesn't want us just to be secure in him. And we can translate that over to us into the New Testament as well. But he wants us to walk in the freedom and power that he provides. So it is through grace alone that we are saved. However, we have a part to play in living out the fruit and the power of eternal life. Here's what I would say. Pastoring for 34 years now, or in ministry for 34 years, there is nothing sadder than finding someone who will rest in God's position but not walk in God's power. Let me say it again. There's nothing sadder than finding someone who will rest in God's position of grace. They've received salvation, but they won't walk in God's power of new life. Now, have you ever done that? Have I? Yes. Every person in this room at some point, most likely, we have been saved. We have Jesus in our life, but there might have been a time where we weren't walking in his power. And friends, that's a miserable place to be. So what do we do to make sure we are living out the power and the fruit of eternal life? Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Listen to this one verse. It's in the middle of him telling the Israelites how they returned to him. Then he says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain down righteousness upon you. Sowing and reaping. Every person in this room knows something about sowing and reaping. You may have never articulated it. You may have never used those words. But everybody in this room knows something about sowing and reaping. Let me give you a few laws of sowing and reaping. First of all, sowing and reaping is a law of the natural world. If you're a farmer in this room or if you're a gardener in this room, you know if you don't plant it, it won't grow. I can hope that I can have a beautiful tree that will grow some fruit, but if I don't plant the tree, it will not happen. I can hope that I can have a bumper crop of yellow squash and zucchini and all kinds of good vegetables, but if I don't plant them, they will not grow. And every good farmer also knows that if you don't tend it, it will not flourish. That's simple, you understand it. That's a law of sowing and reaping in the natural world, but there is a law of sowing and reaping in the spiritual world as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 say, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Now, wait a minute. You say, what's the context? If you read in Galatians 6 in the context of better living and what it's calling us to do, this verse will stand alone on its own. "For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." That verse ought to thrill you and frighten you both at the same time. We will reap what we sow. Next, we will reap proportionately to what we sow. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, Paul again, listen to his words. "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That makes sense to us. But not only is your sowing proportionate, if you sow a little, you'll reap a multiplication of that, but it won't be the excess of if you'd sown a lot. The other side of that is this: we reap more than we sow. This is the law of reaping and sowing. Matthew 13:8, listen to it. "Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. In other words, what you sow will produce a greater harvest, good or bad. And then Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, we didn't have time to read today, says this, "For," and speaking of those that would disobey the Lord, "for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind." It's bigger, it's more. So we will sow more, we will reap more than we sow. And then one last principle, and that is this: we cannot sow for one crop and reap another. In other words, you don't sow wickedness and reap righteousness. You don't sow sin and reap holiness. We sow what we reap. If you plant some tomatoes, don't expect to grow cucumbers. It won't happen. Let me better phrase it this way. If you live for the world and you sow sin all week long, you are sinning, you are lusting, you are struggling, you are failing, you're doing things you know you probably shouldn't be doing, you do it all week long, and you're sowing seeds of sinfulness, and you show up on Sunday morning and you get on your hands and knees and you pray for crop failure, good luck. That's not how that works. We are not to sow seeds of sinfulness all week long and then just come pray for a crop failure. Instead, we are to sow seeds of righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about you and me being perfect. I'm talking about us making a decision that we will walk in the power of the Spirit and what He's done, and we will expect a return from that. On Wednesday nights, we're working through 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, at the very beginning, it says that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need to live a godly life, if you know Jesus, you have been given by the power of the Spirit at work in you. The foundation's there. So why in the world, two verses later, would then Peter start saying, so make sure you add to your virtue faith and add to faith. He starts telling you things to add to your faith. So is it that God gave us everything or we have to add to it? It's both. Because God has given us through His grace and mercy everything we need for salvation. You couldn't earn it if you wanted to. It's a free gift of God. But then God says, I've given you the position of righteousness. Now I want you to live a practical, holy life. And the way you do that is you've got to then be active, not passive in your faith, and add to your faith. Now, again, we're not adding to salvation, we are making a decision to live out the things that God has called us to do. And how do we do that? How do we sow righteousness, as it says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Well, if you go back to that verse, it says this: it is time to seek the Lord. So if you want to sow righteousness, you've got to seek the Lord. How do you seek the Lord? How do you seek the Lord? You know the answers. We seek him in his word. We seek him in prayer. We seek him in our actions. Well, that doesn't surprise you. Those are the basics. We've talked about them time and time again. We seek God in his word. We seek him in prayer. We seek him with our actions. Now go back to verse 12 again, Hosea 10, 12. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. So we dig into God's word to have the foundation of righteousness. We pray and ask God to give us the power of the Spirit to live righteous lives. And then we seek to live that out. But if you're going to sow righteousness, there's a bunch of ways you can do that. I wrote down several examples. I'll read them quickly. You can sow the truth. It is so easy to speak lies and falsehood and twist the truth. But we live in a day and age that if someone will speak the truth in love, listen, that's a difference maker. Sow truth. Sow a disciplined life. Listen, I am a living, breathing dichotomy, and I understand that because I am confusing to myself at times because there are areas of my life where I am very disciplined, and I have a lot of self-control and self-discipline. And then the same person who has that here in other areas of his life can be very undisciplined. And can be in a place where I can struggle and mess up very easily. Does anyone else relate to that? Do you find yourself in some areas being able to be disciplined and some not? Listen, if we can work actively to sow a disciplined life, to follow after God's ways, to sow grace, the grace of God, we've received it, so why not share it with others? That's sowing seeds of grace. To sow compassion. What is compassion? In the scripture in the New Testament, whenever it uses the word compassion, the Greek word for that is splanchna, and that word splanchna is a fancy word for your gut. I've shared this before, but it makes sense if you think about it. If you're out somewhere and you see someone take a hard fall, they trip and fall accidentally, and you watch the whole thing happen, and you're so sad to see it happen. When they hit the ground, what happens? You feel it right here. You just feel it. You feel bad for them. You see something that happens horrifically to someone, you feel it here. That's the idea. Compassion is what you feel, but compassion is not just a feeling. Compassion is a feeling that is then lived out. So compassion is when it's like what you feel in your gut, but you will live out. So if you want to sow that, it means that not only do you see someone in need and you have feelings, oh, I'm sad for them, or oh, I'll pray for them, but you live it out in some way. So it's kindness in action lived out. And when we will do that, we are sowing seeds of compassion, and they will always produce a multifold fruit, always. How about sowing forgiveness? We've been forgiven. But if we can learn to forgive others, here's what I will tell you. If you'll start forgiving people pretty easily, it's contagious. People grab a hold of that. It's just the truth. It is. And that's how that works. And it does. We can sow love. We're going to be studying through in October, 1 John. It's all about love. And it's all about the fruit of love and how to live it out. Guys, we can sow love and how we live and how we share for others. We can sow faithfulness. We can sow kindness. Let me go back to Hebrews 10, 12 again. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Live it out, step at a time. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So one more part here. How do we break up fallow ground? How do we take, if you're a farmer again, you understand the concept of turning over the fallow ground so it will produce. How do we break up our fallow ground? He tells us to do it. He didn't say, ask me to break up your fallow ground. He says, break up your fallow ground. So what are we to do? Well, he gives the answer four chapters later, in Hosea 14. Let me read this to you, Hosea 14, 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity, because of your sin. Verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. In other words, ask God's forgiveness, Tell them you want to live a good and holy life, and then seek your best to do what you say you'll do. In other words, make sure your sacrifice means something. But then verse 3, this is what I want you to catch. He says, Assyria is not going to save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more. Listen to this. Our God, to the work of our hands, in you the orphan finds mercy. What in the world is he saying? And we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. Well, the Israelites in Hosea's time, 2,800 years ago, had the same problem that the Christians in today's time have, and that is this. We tend to make little gods out of things in our little hands. We tend to take things and make them into little false gods. It can be a job, it can be a family, it can be a grandchild, it can be a sport, it can be a hobby. I'll be honest, I put this in my pocket on purpose. One of the greatest challenges that we make into a little god that sucks up so much of our time and energy and our attention and takes it away from the Lord is right here. It's a phone. Now you may say, well, I don't know, Chris, I don't use my phone that much. I don't understand you then. I don't know. The reality is this, multiple surveys tell us, and I'm going to give you the conservative number, that the average American touches their phone 2,600 times a day. You say, well, there's no way. Every time you pick it up, check the time, touch it, move it from one place to the other, this pocket to that, 2,600 times a day the average American touches their phone. And the average American has 100 encounters, really, with their phone, engagements. In other words, that's where they're either going to check a text, check a post, look at something, make a phone call, where they're actually using it in some way, at least 100 a day, and some a lot more. So I want to tell you how easy it is to let this become a false god in our lives. Even for me, let me share with you how easy it happens. In the morning, I have my time with the Lord in the morning because I'm not worth anything after about 8 o'clock at night. Nothing works. My brain doesn't work real well. So I'm an early morning person. So in the morning, as I'm reading the Bible, I can have it sitting beside me. Sometimes I'll use the Bible app or different things here, but even if I have it, and if you ever done this, you're praying or you're reading and you're praying, and all of a sudden it goes, bzz, bzz. What do? Do you keep praying? No, I check it to see if the Lord has texted me, you know, it's never him. It's never him. If I would just learn to put that away and not do that. But even in the middle of trying to worship God, that bzz, bzz, it just draws me to it. How about you? Some of y'all's has done that in this service, and you think, I didn't see you check it. I know who you are, but I'm not going to say. I just want to encourage you, though, don't let, and that's just a simple thought, but don't even let something as simple as that become a false god. He says we would say our gods with the things we have made with our hands. So figure that out for you, whatever it is, but the best way to plow up your fallow ground is to realize what's blocking your relationship with the Lord and seek to untangle yourself from that and back up from that or put it in the right perspective. I'm never going to get rid of my phone, but I need to put it in the right perspective. And so the same for you and for me, whatever the case may be, figure that out and what that means. But all that to say this, the reaping and sowing, the plowing fallow ground, the sowing seeds of righteousness, every bit of that is active. You have a part to play in your faith. You are never intended to get saved and sit and do nothing. Sitting in a pew is not a spiritual gift. Sitting at home is not a spiritual gift. So you want to figure out what God's calling you to do, what you're called to do, how you're to do that. You may be someone that God's calling you to a prayer ministry just to pray for others. You may be someone, he's just telling you to share the gospel with the neighbor. You may be someone like Fernando who you've been received Jesus, but you've never shared the gospel with your sister or your brother or someone. Listen, in your workplace, I don't mean you have to go around sharing the gospel with every single person, but look for opportunities to show the love of Jesus, to show compassion, to speak truth to someone. And I understand that's harder in some jobs than others. But friends, here's what I know. If you're where you're supposed to be, you are God's man or woman on the scene. And God didn't make a mistake and say, oh, I got the wrong person there. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, God put you because he's sovereign where you need to be so that you can be a light and example for Jesus. So as we live that out, let's live the eternal life of God and what he's given us. Would you make a renewed commitment to do that with me? I hope you will. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed for just a second, I have to tell you, I personally, I know how easy it is to rest in the righteousness of God, the position of it, and then at times not live it out practically. So my prayer this morning is that I will be a person who seeks to live out the fruit and power of eternal life and not just rest in it. And my hope is that you will do the same. But for us, it means starting by figuring out what's in our hands. What is it that's taking so much of our mind's attention and heart's affection? What is it that distracts us from our time with the Lord, or even might lead us to more inward thoughts and focus? And whatever it is for you, it may not be the phone, it may not be a job or a hobby, I don't know, whatever it is for you, I encourage you to have a private time with the Lord and just say, God, as the psalmist said, give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. Let me not lift my soul to another. That comes straight from the Psalms. It's a song that was popular, I don't know, 20 plus years ago in youth ministry circles. We've sung it here a time or two. We're going to sing it as the invitation. And it's where we stop and say, God, give me, I'm going to read the scripture, God, give me clean hands and a pure heart. Let me not lift my soul to another idol, but God, may I focus on you first. God, help me to reap righteousness because I have sown truthfulness and grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and kindness. So God, help us to sow in order that we might reap even an abundant blessing beyond that, what it means to live the holy life you've called us to. So, Father God, would you have your way among us now? In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.